You know, we can trade hairstyles, you know, and all this is, this is saying creation is wrong. This says creation is wrong and this says creation is wrong. But the sad thing is creation is not wrong. But the story today is unisex. And they're trying to say, oh, the way God said all that, that doesn't matter. We live in a more enlightened time. We can have the same job. We can have the same clothes. We can do the same things, same haircuts, whatever. It's not true. It's not true. You can't. But they would teach it that way. And so creation is trying to say, judge in yourself, look at creation, and see, is this seemly? Is this right, this kind of stuff that's going on? Is this right, or is this right, wearing the headship covering? And that's the principle of creation. Okay, let's look at this principle of ministry here, and then we'll look at some questions and objections to the head covering. What is the ministry that is lifted up here in this passage? There is a ministry, or maybe a dual ministry, that is lifted up in this passage. What is the dual ministry that's lifted up in this passage? Do you know what it is? I know the sisters know, but I got to ask y'all. Yeah, okay, somebody else. Dwight's answered a lot of questions. Come on, somebody besides Dwight. Let's go. What's the dual ministry? Yes. Praying and prophesying. That's right. Okay, now here's the trick question. Whose ministry is lifted up to pray and prophesy? The women. Okay, so one of the root foundational reasons for this passage is to remind us all and show us all that you have a ministry. You have a dual ministry. To pray and to prophesy. Now we're told just a couple of chapters later that the women, I believe it's chapter 14, that the women are not to do that, they're not to prophesy in church. But the Bible is not contradicting itself. There is plenty of places for you to prophesy. Come to my house sometime while my wife is homeschooling. You'll hear some of the best sermons of prophesying you've ever heard. Because that's the place where she can do it. As she looks at that little 8-year-old or that little 12-year-old and tells them, God's Word says this. And this is why we do it, honey. Look at this with me. And she prophesies and she speaks God's Word into the life of that child. And you can ask many a missionary. You can ask many a preacher. Who is responsible besides God? Who helped you get to this place? Do you know what most of them will say? I had a mother that prayed. I had a mother that read the Bible to me and taught me the Bible. You know, a lot of them would say that. And a lot of you children, if you could raise your hands here and I'd let you, maybe I should, you should be able to testify that you know your mother prays for you. You know your mother speaks the Word of God into your life. And some of you sisters, you even know there's other sisters here who have prophesied and spoken the Word of God into your life. Is that true? Can some of you raise your hand and say, I have had a sister prophesy and speak the Word of God, and it's made a difference in my Christian life. Is that important in the body of Christ? Yes, that's ministry. And so God is lifting that up here and laying it out for all of us to see, and it's one of the root reasons, one of the foundational reasons this thing was even written, so that we don't just read chapter 14 and think, oh, see there, the women can't do anything. And that's not what the Word of God is saying. There is a place for the woman to prophesy. There is a place for the woman to pray. And God says, let's do it decently. Let's do it in order. But by all means, let's do it. You know, I look at this as an encouragement to do it. This passage begins talking about praying, and it carries on praying all the way through it, because that's the ministry that's given here. In verse 5, we see a praying sister, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth. In verse 13, we say, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And so we see here women that are praying. Now, they're not covered, or he's saying if they're not covered, they're not doing right. But he's not taking away the fact that they can pray and prophesy. He's encouraging them just to do it in the right way. And I just want to say that I don't believe there is any more, there is no more noble ministry for the sisters to have in the church than to pray and to prophesy. You know, God has given it to you here to do. And, you know, there's many a quote-unquote famous revival That's actually started in the basement by a couple of women praying. That's history documents that. It is a vibrant, real ministry. And I believe God will someday mark down those Christians as great as those that pray. You know, we have our own definition of what's great. I wonder sometimes what God defines as great. Actually, I don't wonder. I think I know some of God's definitions of great. And it is a noble ministry to pray. And so this whole principle of ministry is an important principle in this passage, that we don't miss it and get lost in, well, I have to wear a veiling. No, you get to wear one, because then it's a double honor to be able to pray and veil your glory and the glory of your husband as you approach God in the right way, just like the angels, and approach that throne of grace boldly. And the word boldly means with confidence that all is well with between my soul and God. And that's a wonderful place to be. All right, so those are the nine principles that I have here. Any questions on any of those before we go into some of the objections and questions here? Yes. To a man in public. Okay, so what would be the position of a woman prophesying to a man in public? I guess it depends on what you mean by in public. I would delineate between, like, if I'm at my house, let's say, if you want to call my house public, and we have a couple of people over, and a subject comes up. I believe my wife is free in my home to share something that God showed her in the Scriptures, and that could be prophesying. Now, if public, by that you mean going to the park and preaching in public with the church group, I would draw a distinction there, because then I believe we're going to send a mixed message to the headship veiling. So I believe that there are things that I would call private, or within, you know, a situation of some privacy in a home or in a small group setting, that a sister could have something to say. Now, that I'm willing to be corrected on that. That's how I would view it, because I believe it's very specific that she's to be silent, and it specifically says in the church. And so by saying in the church, I'm assuming once I'm out of the church setting or church type setting, then there must be at least a bit of an open door to say something. But again, we don't want to overstep that and say, well, now she can be a preacher, she just can't do it in the church. And I know you're not saying that. So I guess I just want to balance Scripture with Scripture. My belief would be that my wife could say those kind of things in a small, informal setting, but I would draw a line how far that would go, I guess, if it were a more public setting. Yes, I believe she, by all means, she should prophesy and witness and tell him, yes, God did a work in my life. And yes, I do wear this, and this is the reason why, and give her testimony. And if her testimony is prophesying, and I believe sometimes it can be because she can put the Word of God in it, I believe that's all right. I believe that one-on-one prophesying is allowable, at least the way I read the New Testament Scripture. And that's a whole other subject we could get into, but you know, I appreciate the question, yes. Yes, they come to the door. Yes, and I've seen my wife do that. The Jehovah Witnesses come, and there'll often be a man and a woman, or it's often two women and a man. You ever notice that? I'm not sure why that is, but it's often that way. And she doesn't stop trying to tell them the truth about God's Word just because the man's standing there. You know, she doesn't say, well, I can't say anything unless that man will leave. She doesn't say that. She'll go ahead and say, no, God believes this way, and God wants us to do this, and I believe God's Word says, I mean, she'll share her testimony in faith, even though that man may be standing on the front porch step there. Okay, well, let's go on. Anything else? Any other questions about these principles here before we get into the objections and questions about the head covering that often come up at this time? Write those down. Consider those a little bit. Okay. Someone had a question last week, and I guess we'll take it first because it was last week. I think it was Thomas. Are you here, Thomas? We'll see him. Okay, I think his question was, somebody help remind me, because I want to make sure we do cover it since he brought it up. Well, okay, Brother Rick, if the women are to wear the head covering, okay, and it's a shame or a dishonor if she doesn't, then obviously the same passage teaches us that it's a dishonor if a man, you know, veils his head. Should a man ever wear a hat or something? The question was something along those lines. Do you remember that question? And the answer is this, that I've come up with, is the word that is used here is a veil, as in a veiling to cover the head for prayer and for prophesying and all those things. I do not believe it means what I would call protective, wet, inclement weather headgear. You know, if I live in Lancaster County and it's 10 degrees or 20 degrees and I've got to go shovel some snow, I don't have any problem putting on a wool cap or some kind of a winter hat or whatever as a protective headgear for the cold. I don't believe that's a violation of veiling my head. It is not a veil. It is not a something to veil my head so that I can go before God and pray. Just like, think of it from the opposite perspective. In some churches, the veiling has gone away and women wear hats, very ornate, fancy hats. I know the church where Rosa goes in Ocala there, it's a what we would call in the South a black church. And we visited there once, maybe twice, I guess, all the years we were there. My wife visited there more. And I don't know that I ever saw a lady there that didn't have a hat on. I mean, maybe I'm wrong, Mom, correct me. But they all wear hats. Now, the hats are big and yellow and purple. And I mean, they're just, whoo, they're hats. But those women aren't veiled. I'm sorry. Now, back somewhere historically, that's the reason it all started. They used to be veiled. But somehow it got lost in time and transition, and it became a hat, and the hat became ornate, then the hat became a major fashion statement. So even though she is wearing a hat, underneath the hat, guess what? Her hair is cut, and she has the world's hairdo on. You know, I'm sorry. There's not a loophole there because she's just got something on her head. In other words, the question I'm trying to get to is, would you say, if you went to that church with me, would you say, oh, all these women are covered, Brother Rick? Would you say that? I wouldn't be able to say that. And so no more can I say to a man when it's 10 degrees and he's wearing a cap, oh, he's covered. He's not ever allowed to wear a hat. You know, we've got to look at this whole thing and say, that's my way I see through it. Maybe, Mose, you can help me. Maybe you've thought about the same thing.
Yeah, the weather garb is not a prayer.
Right, the weather garb is not a prayer. That is, nor is the fashion garb, which is my other example I was using over here, a prayer head covering or veiling. Yes. Okay, go ahead.
It says, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin.
I've read that verse before. Thank you. They cover with a covering but not of the right spirit. Yeah, there you go. Okay.
I still believe that it's right and respectful to remove the head covering in public prayer.
Yeah. Just so that there's no questions, Moses is saying that a man should uncover his head, even with a protective hat or inclement weather headgear, whatever we want to call it, because just that there's a clear, and I agree with that, and I've got that in my notes, it's a clear testimony, I'm not going to wear, just so no one's confused, even though it's not really a prayer head covering, I'm not going to wear a hat, because I want a clear testimony that I'm going to be, because I'm in the image of God, and I'm the glory of God, I have the right and the privilege and the honor to be the glory of God. You know, I will become bareheaded because of Christ. I have that opportunity to do that. Yes?
I just thought it's interesting also that the Jews and the Muslims, I mean, I don't know if you consider that wearing something on your head, but they don't believe in Jesus necessarily either.
That's so. Right, and that's the key point. The Jews have what they call the Orthodox Jew wears two things when he prays. He always covers his head. He either covers it with what's called a talith or talat, which is a true full prayer garment, or he wears a cap. I forgot the name. What was it? Yarmulke. That goes here, and he won't pray unless he has that or sometimes both, the talith or the talith on his head to pray. And so Paul is specifically saying, don't do that. You know, uncover, unveil yourself. You're the glory of God. Okay? And so all those things start making sense when we see some of those things like that. Yes?
The Amish though they don't wear it in praying or prophesying, but if they make it a standard as part of the religious garb of the church, part of that is a head gear.
That, I think, is a separate issue than head covering, don't you? Yeah, I think it's he's asking, do I think it's a mistake when the Amish, maybe the Old Order, especially Amish or Mennonite, require a distinctive hat style, I guess you could say, to wear as part of their religious garb. I don't know that I can say it's a mistake any more than any other religious requirement like that. I think those things sometimes often have good original meanings. They were trying to be distinctive and against the world. But I guess the fruit of those things I would have some questions about, where it's all worked out.
The standard started when all men wear hats.
Right. And so therefore they said, well, we don't want to be like the world, so let's have a different... And some of that theology is good theology, to be distinctive. And I don't have a problem with some of those things. But unfortunately, I think where it has led them to is true works religion, if I can say it that way. Okay, that was one question that came up that I wanted to cover. Now, the other one that always comes up, and so we want to make sure we get it in here, is this whole thing of verse 15, I think it is, isn't it? Yes. Okay, in verse 15 it says, but if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, colon, for her hair is given her for a covering. Because of that verse, and again, it's amazing, in his church history, there was never any confusion about this verse. It's only been in the last 100 years, really the last 50 years, that people have debated. Isn't that interesting? It's really only become a debate. Why do you think it's become a debate in the last 50 years?
Rebellion.
Rebellion. Out of headship order. Because these principles weren't seen, right? They didn't understand the glory of God and the headship of, authority and, all, and the ministry and all these things are going. So they're looking for an out. They're looking for an excuse and they're thinking, ah, wait a minute, the way that's worded, maybe I can find my way out. But there's two or three things here that are very clear, as long as you understand. The first thing is the word covering here is the word parabolion, which is a different word, which means vesture. And vesture means like, have you ever been to an army, maybe you've seen army people wearing all kinds of badges and things and a special coat with insignias all over it. And it gives their rank and maybe what outfit they're from. And and all those things. Those things are called vestures. And back in the old days of England, a vesture was what a knight wore as an emblem of stating who and what he was. Okay? And see, in the context of this verse, the long hair is your vesture to tell who you are. I am a woman. Okay? Like when this woman does this, she's saying, I don't want that vesture. I don't want that insignia. I don't want to say I'm a woman. I want to cut it off. Now, she may not know. She may do it in ignorance. But that's what she's saying. Okay, so that word doesn't mean covering or veiling. The other word at the top, the only time this word is used in this one place, the other, I think it's seven or eight times the word covering is used, it's the Greek word katakalupte, which means veiling. Okay, so just looking at it in that way, we see the problem. But now here's the other problem. Let's just suppose for just a moment that the hair is the covering. Then let's go back up and reread the passages above, and hopefully sixth grade grammar, maybe fourth grade grammar, will teach you, you can't do it. It's impossible. Okay? So go back up here to verse 6. And let's just pretend for a moment that the hair is the covering, as in the veiling. That it is what you have on to pray. Verse 6 says, for if the woman be not... Okay, not what? Not with hair. Okay, is that right? Because if the hair is the covering, then it says she can't have it. So if she has not hair, so now you're bald. Okay, you're just... Pretend you don't have any hair. Now keep reading. Let her also be shorn. Okay? How do you cut a bald head? I don't know. But that's, you know, that's what it's saying. Okay? Now, I have this here, this little doll. Let's just do it with this doll to make sure. This poor doll here. Okay, so let's read this again. Well, first let's put the hair on. This is just symbolic here. Okay, this little girl, young lady, has her long hair, has her hair. Okay, now if the hair is a covering, she's okay like this, right? She never needs to wear a veiling. So, according to the people who would say, well, my hair is my covering, she doesn't need this, right? So she can just go like this. But now let's go back and read that passage again. For if the woman be not covered, well, if her hair is her covering, and if she's not covered, then we can take away the hair. Okay, she's not covered. Let her also be shorn. Okay. I don't think that's going to work too well, is it? So that's just maybe that's a silly example. I don't know, but I think it'll help you see it, try to walk it out. It just, the two words in the Greek are different, and even in the English language, it's not the same. It isn't what it means. But people wanted to say that, even though for 1900 years, nobody argued that's what it said. But for the last 100 years, people are arguing because they don't want to do it. But, yeah. Yes, and then what they do, that's a good point, thank you. He says, and then they cut it off. Now here's the key. Okay, good point. Let's go back to this. Remember I said you were doubly honored because you had the long hair and you were covered. Now, you're not covered with a veiling, and that's dishonoring your head. And you've cut off your own hair, and that's dishonoring. Double dishonor. You have the opportunity for double honor or double dishonor. This is double dishonor. And that is the way the so-called Christian woman is living in the world today, under double dishonor. Now, I know it's not popular to say that. I'm not saying that against anybody. I'm not mad at anybody. You know, but this is the way it's been taught for 1900 years, except the last 100 years, when it's been shifted. And that's why we need to tear this thing apart and look at it by principle, not because we're against this lady, whoever she is, but because we're for the Word of God. And we want to go the right way. And these things affect other things. Because see, if we get that wrong, that means we get all these principles wrong. And you start getting these kind of principles wrong, headship, symbolism, history, modesty, glory, testimony, you're going to end up with a church where half the people are divorced and remarried. Isn't that the way most churches in America are? See, all these things are connected. Don't think it's just an isolated... Well, the head covering, that's just an isolated thing, Brother Rick. That has nothing to do with anything else. No, it doesn't. It's just part of the whole story. And I'm not saying it's the thing that's caused it all. Please don't misunderstand me. That's why I'm trying to teach it on a principle basis. Okay? So that we'll see the whole story. Now, some people then say, well, okay, Brother Rick, I see you're saying and I see the grammar, but somehow they sort of convoluted around, and I've had people say this to me, but the long hair is the covering. Okay? The hair is not the covering, but the long hair is the covering. First of all, the passage says the hair is the covering, not the long hair. But they say, but if I have long hair, and long hair is the glory, why can't my long hair be my covering? I've had people say that to me. Have you? What's wrong with that theology? What's wrong with that theology? Based on all these principles we've gone over, what's wrong with her long hair being her covering? Dean. It's immodest, that's true. What else is it? That's right. She is flaunting, she's revealing her glory and who else's glory? Her husband. She's revealing two glories. I erased them, sorry. She's going in the presence of God as the glory of the man, unveiled, and she's doubly dishonoring God because she's showing off her glory and she's showing off the man's glory and then expecting God to hear her prayers. I don't know what to do with all that. I'm not saying God doesn't hear prayers of those people, but it does seem it's pretty important to God. I do believe there is a problem when they pray that way. How to define all that? I don't have all the answers. But I know it's not God's heart. There was another question or hand. Did I miss one? Yes. Aaron. Yes. Okay, right. right? Right. That's it. But I have had people, I've had actually people get in argument with me and say, but stamp their foot. But the long hair is a covering. Well, no, it's actually the Bible says it's a glory. Well, no, I think it's a glove. And it's because they want to think that way, not because that's what the Bible says. They want it so bad to be that way. Okay. Okay. Another objection that I've heard is that most churches don't do it today. Can all those churches be wrong? Anybody else ever heard that one? You ever heard that one? Most churches don't do it today, so they can't all be wrong. Right? Okay. What do we say to that? Besides the obvious, but what do we say? The truth of God's Word stands throughout time. The flower fadeth, the flower withereth and grass fadeth, but the Word of God shall stand forever. Just because somebody doesn't, for example, how many churches in this world are biblically non-resistant? Very few. Does that mean it's wrong and we should pitch it out? How many churches in this land practice something as simple as foot washing? You know, it's probably way less than 5%, Brother Mose. But should we pitch it out? Because after all, most of them don't do it. Right? Now that theology is to say, well, most churches don't do it, therefore it must be wrong, is bad theology. It's bad theology. We need to see, what does God say? What does the Word of God say? But it is an objection that you will hear out in the world. Because they're saying, well, but Brother Rick, I mean, most churches don't do it. All those ministers can't be wrong. I mean, I've had that debated with me. And they're very sincere in their debate. Now, they're sincerely wrong, but, you know, they do believe that. All right. Okay, here's one I've heard. Some say, well, it was a cultural issue. It was just back in, you know, maybe Bible time, maybe even 1,000 years ago in the Middle Ages. But, you know, the culture was different. The world was different. Things have changed, Brother Rick. Well, that's true. Things have changed. But has this changed? 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 The principles that are here, they're timeless, aren't they? You know, glory is glory. Headship order is headship order. And yes, culture is culture. And you know, cultures are different. But our challenge is, and no matter what culture we're in, is to take the seed and the truth of the gospel and the Word of God and make it spring forth, yes, in that culture, and yet still be biblical. And I believe we can do that by the grace of God. And it does come off a little bit different flavors here and there, but it's the same stuff. Right? You know, whether it's vanilla ice cream or vanilla ice cream with the beans showing or vanilla ice cream with swirls in it, it's still vanilla ice cream, right? You know, it's the same stuff. You know, you can, yeah, it's tweaked a little bit. Time does change some things. Whether you're in Africa changes a few things, but these principles, they don't change because you cross a continent or because you cross 2,000 years. Okay? And so that argument is, again, I'm afraid, an argument just to get out of something. Okay. Ooh, got a few more here. I'm running out of time. What about this one? I hear this one sometimes. And this is where I was, sadly, I'm telling on myself, for probably, Helen would know, 2 years maybe, or a year and a half. I saw it, the first time I saw it was probably, or read this, it's probably been over 20 years now, at least 20 years, well, maybe almost 20 years. This is one thing I said, and I've heard it a lot since then. I don't have a personal conviction. I don't have a problem with it, but I'm not personally convicted of it, so I'm just going to set it aside. That's one objection that I hear. I gave that objection. And I lived under that for probably the better part of 2 years. What was wrong with me? Why was I wrong? Tell me what was wrong with me.
Setting your own lack of conviction up against Scripture.
Exactly. Moses says, I'm setting up my own lack of conviction as higher, or setting it up against the Scriptures. Just because I don't have a conviction, does that mean the Word of God is not true? And what does God say? Obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, I was judging the Scriptures, and found them, I'm not sure about that. I don't have a personal conviction. Doesn't matter how, isn't it amazing how self-centered we Americans are? You know, I mean, I was. That's where I was at. You know, I don't have a personal conviction on that. It, to me, I sounded real spiritual, but you know what? I was just a selfish American. I just wanted my way. And so I just glibly set it aside. Shame on me. You know? But people have that. I had that argument. I have people give me that argument today. I don't believe it's the right argument. Okay. Let's see. How about this one? Well, what about verse 16? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Some people say, aha, verse 16 says we have no such custom, meaning there's no such thing as a head covering. We can just tear out those other 15 verses. Well, they wouldn't say that, but that's what they mean. We can take a marker and rip them out or cover them over. Now, is that what it says? No. What is it saying there? It's saying we don't have the custom of being contentious because this truth is so true, we have no disagreement about it. We accept it. We have no argument. There's no debate. Contentious here means debate. We don't debate the truth of these principles and of what's going on with the headship veiling. We have no problem with it. And if you do, what he's really saying is, then you're being contentious, is what he's really saying in the Old King's English here. Okay, what about... what about this question? Well, I want to make sure I get all these in. Mm-hmm. Okay, what about this objection? It's only meant for church. You ever heard that one? I know Ed has. He used to live it. I'm not picking on him. He just shared that with me. But I guess that was the church background that you were in at the time would have believed that way. But that it not that that was an objection for them, that's where they're at. But there's actually people who say, okay, I see a little bit of what you're saying, but it's not, it's just when I come to church.
That's actually the least time to wear it because the woman doesn't wear a
puff shower. There's a lot of truth in what he's saying. It makes us chuckle, but you know, he's closer to being right than the other guys on the other side. He's closer to being right. He said, it's actually more like that's almost the least time to wear it because publicly she's probably not going to pray and she's definitely not going to, at least here anyway, prophesy in the church of, in a biblical church. She shouldn't be doing that. And so if she's not going to pray or prophesy, it's probably the time where she'd least be likely to wear it. Now, of course, we don't believe that. We should wear it all the time. But I'm saying he's closer to being right than the people say, well, no, that's the only time to wear it. You know, and there's some actually some interesting truth in what he's saying. He's seeing the principles a lot closer here. But what is wrong with that objection besides that? What's wrong with that objection? Is that the only time she prays to prophesy? No, as I said earlier, you come into my house someday, my wife is praying, she's prophesying, and when is she going to do that? Well, first of all, the Bible says what? Pray without ceasing. And it also, when is she going to prophesy? She doesn't know when the next opportunity, and they are opportunities, sisters, is going to come along with the children or somebody knocking at the door or one of you calling her or you calling somebody and you get a chance to speak the Word of God and then you're not wearing a covering. Oh, sweet, I can't talk to you. I got to go find my covering. And, you know, we heard the David Cooper's testimony about how they went through all that and realized that's just, I think he said nonsense or I forget how he described it. They realized this isn't right, you know. And so, but that is an objection that you do hear sometimes. Okay, let's look at, what about, okay, what, here's another issue that comes up. What is a head covering? Okay, what is a head covering? Now, before you answer that, I'm going to give you a trick question. I'm going to warn you. I'm going to try to trick you. You ever get that? It's like a pop quiz where I'm warning you, I'm going to trick you. Okay? So don't be tricked. What is the symbol in this passage? What is the symbol in this passage, Brother Earl? The covered head. A plus. I didn't get him. Most people say what? The veiling. The veiling is not the symbol, sisters. Your covered head is the symbol. Just as you are the glory, and your long hair is the glory, the cloth is not the symbol. Remember last week we talked a lot about symbolism and how important it is? Actually, you yourself, your covered head, is the symbol. Okay, now remembering that, let me ask the question again. What is a head covering? If the covered head is the symbol that God is after, what is a head covering?
Not just a symbol.
Not just a little doily or a little, I see some of those little doily lace things they pin up here and don't even know they have them on and they still wear long flowing hair sometimes. And what they would teach is, and shorts, I've seen them, you're right, brother, at stores around here. They would teach, I'm wearing it and it's the symbol. They didn't read the passage. You read the passage. In this passage, the veiling is not the symbol. The covered head is the symbol. Okay, so that leads us to the question, what is a covered head? And I don't know that we're going to come up with that tonight, but we have talked about those things as brothers. And throughout history, there have been many variations on what the covered head is. We have come to recognize the veiling as most of us wear it here. But I would say this. We ourselves need to be very, very careful. When we see our coverings here getting shorter, littler, lace on them, lots of different colors, it's becoming a fashion statement. Is the covered head a fashion statement? Or is that how you're wearing it? Is that how you are allowing them to wear it? Brothers, look at your wife. Look at your daughters. Are you allowing them to wear something that is a covered head? Or are you allowing them to wear a fashion statement? Something that's see-through. Something that's getting littler. Something that's color-coordinated. You know, and all these kind of things. You know... And if the long hair is the glory, and it is, then the long hair needs to be somehow covered up under that head covering, right? And I don't know how to define all that. I'm not here to do that tonight, but just to lay out the principle. Those principles are important because of these principles. And so what is a head covering? You may think that's a little issue, but it becomes a big issue when you look at the principles and what we're trying to do and what the symbol is. You understand? And through that understanding, then can come the applications that we try to do, and not that we always get it right, but that's our heart. And so the challenge to you all, and to me, and to the sisters is, am I wearing the symbol that God is honoring, a covered head, or am I just kind of rutching around, I'm not Dutch, but how do you say that, to get, you know, just by? You know, is that right? Do I want to just get by with glory, with all these principles here? Or do I want to do something that's honoring to God? And I think those are things that we have to really take to the Lord. And okay, I think I'll stop there. Any other questions that you all have? Any other comments, Steve? Now that's an awkward one because one of the purposes of the head covering is headship order. And her head has said something that's obviously directly contradictory to God's Word.
I don't know if the husband has said that.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, no, that's a different issue. Okay, yeah. Uh-huh. You ever hear what he said? He said sometimes he's run into people where the wife has said, my husband has said, I may not wear a head covering. Is that right? Okay. And I've run into that too. I have run into that. And I'm not sure what to do with all those things. I do believe that, you know, you don't want to violate the headship order in the home. The only time that I will say it this other way, the only time I'll tell a sister to take a stand with her husband is if he forbids her to be born again or if he asks her to recant Jesus and give up the Christian faith. That he cannot do. You know, but when it gets into some of these other practices, I have a struggle knowing how to walk through all those. I'll just be honest. That would be a hard one for me if I really knew that's where he was. Now, I would tell him, my duty then would be, if I were you and you were me, to go tell him, brother, you're wrong. Or if he's not a brother, even his brother, say, I actually knew a lady in Florida, I forget her name now, whose husband wasn't born again. Was her name Emily Helen? And her husband at first said no, she wasn't allowed. And so she took it off. But then she made an appeal, and I think some of the brothers from the church made an appeal. And you know, after about 6 months, he just gave in because he said, she's living so rightly, and I know it's her heart to do this. I mean, it was like he could hardly help himself. He had to let her do it. So her life won him over. Now, he didn't become a Christian because of that, but his heart broke at her submission and her willingness to follow him, even though it knew she cried when he told her. I mean, it broke her, and he saw what he did to her. And he was a hard man, but it took him a while. But after a few months, he relented and said, okay, put it on. You know. So it's just kind of interesting how those things work out. Okay, any other questions or thoughts on this? Or any objections you've heard that we need to cover? Yes, CJ? And that's a question that is a good question to cover our head, and then you get into what is the head. Now, in history, some would define the head as the whole thing, and that's where, like the Muslims even today, would cover everything, and the only thing you'd see would maybe be the eyes, I think. And if you look at some pictures in history, a lot of those are similar to that, or they would at least have maybe an open face, but there would be a lot more covering. And we've taken the position here that as long as the majority of the head, or largely the majority of the head, is covered, that it is a clear and distinct statement of a covered head, then we're fine with that. We do have a problem, though, when the covering keeps going back, and shorter, and we've had trouble. I'm pointing over here, but really the problem's here. The men are not doing the job that they should be in the home. The covering shouldn't be going back, and exposing more and more and more of the head, and shorter here. There should be the majority, I think, is the way we've kind of in general looked at it. Of the hairline, the major part of the hairline, yeah, is how we've looked at it here. Are we doing all of that perfectly right? I don't know. But we've come to a peace and a unity as a brotherhood that we want a clear statement that is the head covering and not just a symbol of a little thing clipped on there. So. Yes, Lawrence.
One woman justified a trial that I talked to years ago that a lot of godly women that never covered their head in history, she justified it all like that. Even today, she knows godly women.
Yeah, I don't think we ever want to justify ourselves for doing wrong just because somebody else did wrong, do we? You know, I mean, we hopefully all learned that when we were children. You know, when our... Right. Right. Oh, sorry. Okay, Brother Lawrence said he's heard people say, he's had women say to either him or his wife that there have been some godly women maybe in history, or maybe even a godly woman they know now, that they feel like is a godly woman, and she's not covered, so therefore I don't have to be covered. Because if they can do it, I can't. It's sort of the become their theology or excuse.
Yeah.
But because someone does something wrong, doesn't mean we go along with it, even if they did it in ignorance or even if they did it willfully wrong. Even if they did have other virtues as part of their life, doesn't mean we go along with it. You know. Hopefully we all learn that as children. You know, it's a great excuse of children, isn't it? Well, Dad, so-and-so is allowed to do that. Why can't I? And you say, son, because it's not right. But Dad, son. And that's the end. You know, even our children know better than that one, I would hope. But anyway. Yes, Alex.
King David was a very godly man, but not everything he did is okay for us to do.
That's right. He said King David I mean, he committed adultery, murder, he lied, I forget what else, he covered it up. You know, he did all those things, but that doesn't mean we're allowed to do all those things. So, okay, yes, Ryan?
Yes, my my mother-in-law, I guess, came up with some kind of an argument toward it. And the argument was that in some of the other epistles, Paul writes about not having your hair in a certain way, like, you know, not plaiting it and being elaborate with it. And she asked, why would Paul say you don't need to have your hair this way if it's not being seen, was the question.
Yeah, and I've looked at that, and the way I look at that is this. It's the same way if a woman adorns and decorates her hair, but then wears the veiling, she has the world's fashion underneath the veiling, it's still not a clear testimony. So for me, that doesn't faze me because this passage is so clear, because Paul nowhere in there leads us to believe that the women are walking around unveiled with that. But even under the head covering, there are a lot of different ways you can fix your hair. You know, are you going to broid it with, what was it, gold or pearls? I forget the passage. Is it pearls? Are you going to broid it with all those things? Or is it just going to be that plain, simple, you know, hairstyle or whatever that you're going to put up under there? That's the way I've always looked at that. Okay, well, time has gotten past us here. It wasn't really worth going another Wednesday, so I know I went a few minutes over here. I apologize for that. But I thought we could just get it into two nights that way, and that was enough time on it. Pray about these things. Again, I don't want to lift up the head covering as something that it's not. But I think if we look at it through these principles, we'll realize that how we think about things will affect our practices. And so it's important that we see things through God's eyes and through the Word of God. All right, well, let's go ahead and stand to our feet. And have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you for these principles that are throughout the Scriptures. Thank you for truth. Thank you for these brothers and sisters sitting through this tonight. I know it was a lot of material. Just pray somehow you could help it all to make sense. Let it settle deep in our hearts, especially for the brothers, as we lead our homes, our wives, and our daughters. And I pray, Father, if there's any corrections that need to be made above us, among us, based upon the Word of God and these teachings, that you would give us the grace, the love, the courage, and the wisdom to make those corrections as we seek to glorify God and to live a godly life and to have a godly testimony in Lancaster County and wherever you send us. Thank you, Father, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.